This is Lawrence Tuning, and these are my 88 friends.
Me and my 88 friends. Me and my 88 friends. I will sing you a song that will help me along. They're my one-man band. I'm the number one fan.
Welcome to episode 114 of our show, Me and My 88 Friends. This is Lawrence Tuning, your host. We have a great guest on the show tonight, an old friend of mine who left a lucrative career as an engineer for the Raytheon Corporation in order to spend the rest of his life grounding young people in the scriptures and equipping them to go out and be disciples of Jesus. We want to start the show with a couple of songs. The first one is from my project from 2018 called Living in the Shadow. The song is called Trying to Obey the Call. It's an autobiographical song that takes place around the same time that I met our guest. The second song is a live rendition of my favorite song that the Lord has ever given me, At the Foot of the Cross. And this is with my band, Damascus Road.
Let's go back to where it all began. Me and my friends back in Indiana form a three-piece band, bass, drums, and piano, that's all. We didn't sound half bad, we didn't sound red hot, but we prayed real hard and we practiced a lot. We were singing for Jesus, trying to obey the call. We traveled all around for better or worse in a 1959 Cadillac hearse. The ride was smooth, but the tires were bald. In the streets, some people called us Jesus freaks, and I have to admit we were caught up in it all. The songs got better and our hair grew long, and the Jesus movement kept coming on strong, and all the while we were trying to obey the law. We would ride into town in the afternoon, set up the equipment and get in tune, then we'd gather in a circle and pray for the fire. Help us tonight as we sing these songs with all our might. If we reach one person, Lord, it's worth it all. Me on the radio, and the crowds I draw run medium or small. But I got no regrets for the life I chose. I'm a happy man, and I hope it shows. Been a great ride trying to obey the call. It's a good life trying to obey the call. Thank you.
They were watching from a distance, and they would not take their eyes from you. You were bleeding, they were weeping. Faithful sisters, they had followed you. They could not understand, they could not see. They were mourning their loss, and the sky turned black as the earth turned red at the foot of the cross. He was standing near your mother. They were so close, they could hear you sigh. Staying, they were praying at the foot of the cross. Keep me near the cross, may I never stray so far that I cannot see what flowed down to me. The foot of the cross. Now I'm standing in your presence. Lord, I cannot take my eyes from you. You have risen, I'm forgiven. Precious Savior, I worship you. I'm not looking back, I've heard your voice. Staying here, I've made my choice, and it's real, and I kneel at the foot of the cross. Keep me near the cross, stray so far that I cannot see what flowed down to me at the foot of the cross. Oh Jesus, keep me near the cross. I wanna stay near the cross. May I never stray so far that I cannot see what flowed down to me at the foot of the cross. An old song in the hymn book, I used to sing it as a little child. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Each time that I would hear it, it would make me smile. I didn't understand what it meant back then. It was just a favorite childhood hymn. Oh, but tonight it's real. Now I kneel at the foot of the cross.
cross, may I never stray so far that I cannot see what flowed down to me at the foot of the cross.
Amen. Amen. Our guest tonight is Jack Gehry, who was a pioneer in youth ministry in the New England states. He and his wife Nancy started a significant ministry called Crossroads that made a huge impact on a whole generation of people who then grew up to become leaders in the body of Christ. Join us for this telephone conversation that we had on January 30th, 2023. It's so great to talk to you again. I met you, Jack, in 1973 at, you had my music group, The Fisherman, come to Maynard High School in Maynard, Massachusetts. You sponsored a concert there, and then we came back many times to Crossroads. Some of my favorite memories are the times we would come out to Crossroads. So let's talk about Crossroads. If you were to describe what Crossroads is to a stranger, how would you describe Crossroads? What is Crossroads?
Well, it's a collection of teenagers, primarily high school, but high school and college, that really got started by Susan, our oldest daughter. And she started to have a following that came out of a Bible study that I had for her and girls. There were five girls that met weekly, and that grew. And it grew to be pretty good size and then spun off into something that had two meetings a week, a Friday night evangelistic meeting where the girls invited guys and all. And it grew in stature. It grew in number. And so that's how Crossroads got started. It got its name because she had a booth. She and four girls had a booth down in the center of the little town we lived in. And they gave out tracts and books. And she named the get-together Crossroads because it was at an intersection. That's where the name came from.
So it started in your home with Sue?
Yes, it did. Yes, started as a Bible study.
I never knew that. So Sue wanted to learn the Bible, and you started teaching her and her friends, right? And then it just grew from there.
Yes, she was a very active young girl in high school. Had a lot of friends, very good friends, that went on to become life friends. Some of them, two or three of them, still are together with Susan. So, it all got started by her and a group that met together, and we probably met together for a few months before it began to expand.
Just so everybody knows, you have five children. You've got three daughters and two sons, and I love every one of them. Every one of them is top-notch, in my opinion. And
yep.
you had the most wonderful wife. I always said, I said it to her face, she has always been one of my favorite people on the whole earth. And, of course, she's in heaven now. But what a wonderful wife you had.
Oh, I could not have been better off. We had a tremendous, tremendous marriage. We met at the age of 15. In high school, I was a year ahead of her, and then because I was a year ahead of her, I had a year to wait. I was given a year in a prep school, and then we started college together, and we started the University of Maine together. But we were together from the age 15 on for 75 years. She died at 90, so.
75 years. Not many people. Not many can say that.
Well, we had a wonderful, wonderful wedding and marriage. Every year it got better. You know, you say that and people think you're just talking, but we did have a terrific life. We had a lot of blessings that are pretty unusual. Gifts and things like that that you'd never expect. Like I had a gift of all my education paid for. 5 years. A year to prep school and 4 years to college, every penny paid for. We had some gifts like that, of that magnitude, that were just overwhelming, that you look back now and you wonder, how could they be anything except magnificent acts of grace, because they are so outstanding.
So was it a friend of your family that paid your way through college?
No, it's a spin-off of something else, and the something else is this. I grew up in a family where I had wonderful parents that were very, they weren't spiritual at all until later life, but they grew up very good people. And my dad worked in a hotel complex, a large hotel complex. We grew up in a town which had an unusual population. In the wintertime, it would be 50 to 75 people. In the summer, it would explode to 2,000 or 3,000. It was a Poland Spring Resort facility. And my dad was much loved. And the man who owned that took a liking to my dad. He owned that whole complex, a financially independent, very wealthy man. And he said to my dad, "Tell me about your kids." And when my dad explained his situation, he responded saying he wanted to send me through college. But realizing I really needed a year of prep school, he said, "Well, I'm going to send him there too." So a man named George Lane paid for all 5 of my years of education.
I think you told me that some very wealthy people used to stay in that hotel. And a concert pianist would stay there each summer, right?
Oh, you're exactly right. Yeah, it was, I call it a seasonal hotel. And they weren't transients. They were people that came there. That was their home in the summer. And many of them were very wealthy people. You were mentioning one who was a concert pianist, and she practiced 4 or 5 hours a day in a special ballroom that was set up for her with an excellent piano. So it was that kind of persons that lived in that hotel, main hotel.
So let me get back to Nancy and Crossroads. You eventually attracted a lot of teenagers. When you moved out of your home and met other places, and one of them was the comedian Paula Poundstone, right?
Oh, my goodness, yes. Paula Poundstone grew up in that town, and I probably might have told you before that we became very good friends. When I started having meetings that really came out of Susan's life, Susan started something that we wouldn't even have called them that at the time, but they turned out to be Friday night evangelistic meetings of her girlfriends and eventually boys. Paula was one of those. And I used to take Paula home. And we had some rules that we lived by that weren't necessarily spoken, but everyone knew them. I would take Paula home every night after these meetings, but our rule was that nobody ever took anybody. A guy like me wouldn't take a girl home without having other people in the car with him. So our family got to know her because one of my daughters would ride home with me when I'd take Paula home. So that's how we got to know Paula.
Paula Poundstone was very fond of Nancy, your wife, right?
Yes. Oh, yes. She used to come and wash Nancy's floor.
That is a wonderful story. I hear her every Saturday on a NPR, National Public Radio show, called Wait, Wait, Don't Tell Me. And she is a very funny, funny person.
Well, that's what made her popular in our group that met Friday nights. Because these people used to sit around the floor when it started. You know, it was 10 or 15 people. But that grew to be a meeting where there might be 65 or 70 people, and she would be sitting there on the floor in this group, and everything she said was a joke. She had a terrific sense of humor, very, very funny, and so she was very popular with the group.
Well, I'm so glad that I know that you planted a lot of seeds in her life. Now, whether she's walking it now or not, the seeds are there that you planted in her heart.
Well, I'd like to think that she's in a different place than you gather now, if you follow her at all. I'd like to think she's a believer and that she really knows the Lord, but I've lost all touch with her in the last 20 years.
Yes. So, now when I met you, like I say, it was 1973, and we did a concert in the Grange Hall.
Boy, you are going way back. when we moved out of the home where we were meeting in my basement, these Friday night meetings that I mentioned, and the first place we moved to was the Grange Hall. And that Grange Hall was right at a crossroads, right in the center of town. We met upstairs in the Grange Hall. And, we met there for a couple of years. And we went from there to Howe Hall. That was the next place. So you must have come to Howe Hall, too.
We came to both places. I remember the Grange Hall because we got so tired of playing bad pianos that we took our own piano with us. And it was a regular piano. And we moved that piano up that narrow flight of stairs up to the top floor of the Grange Hall. I'll never forget moving that piano up that steep staircase. Howe Hall, wasn't it owned by the Episcopal Church?
It sure was. It was only a mile from the Grange Hall, but it was off around the corner in the woods, so you couldn't see it from that place. The two buildings couldn't see each other, but it was owned by the church. Yep.
And Crossroads grew into a very large ministry. I remember the meetings were packed whenever we would sing there. Lots of teenagers were there, and you've kept up with some of them over the years, haven't you?
Yes, absolutely. No, we made a lot of friends there, and we had some neighbors that were more than tolerant because there wasn't a big parking lot, and so we used to park on two streets that ran perpendicular to the street that Howe Hall was on. And so there'd be cars lined up in those streets, and the neighbors sometimes would have a hard time getting in and out of their garages because so many cars alongside the road, a little narrow road. And but we got to know our neighbors yes. in a way that was not part of the plan, but they were pretty good with us. So we got along good there. That was a great place to meet.
And then you got a very large building, Salem Inn. Was that what you called it?
Salem Inn? Oh, my goodness. Now, did you come to Salem Inn?
I never sang there, but I did come to a special meeting you had years later.
There's another example of what I was referring to earlier when I said that. I have had many things happen to me that there's absolutely no way I can explain them other than they were gifts of grace because I had nothing to do with being the recipient. But you just mentioned another place. Salem Inn was a building worth $250,000 that was given to us. We outgrew where we were at Howe Hall and all, and a person invited us to come to a public building in Framingham, and we went there, and while there, we learned about Salem End, and through a set of circumstances over a period of 3 or 4 months, this wealthy man learned of this, and he bought the building and gave it to us. So that's where Salem Inn came from. That provided us with offices, live-in facilities, a big meeting room, and a big parking lot. So that was a terrific gift. It was an old, old building that had a double chimney, a huge chimney, that opened into two different rooms in the building. It's a big building. And across the front of the building, there were metal numbers that gave the years, and I don't remember what they were, but I want to say they were 1700 or something like that.
Well, let me ask you this. You are how old now?
In March of this year, I'll be 92.
92 years old.
Yeah, just a kid.
You have the same birthday as my grandson, so I always think of you when I celebrate my grandson's birthday.
Oh, my goodness, that's interesting. How old is your grandson?
He'll be 22 in March.
Oh, both the same age as I really am.
Yeah, you're exactly 70 years older than him.
Well, it's good to chat with you.
Oh, yeah. Tell me about your growing up years. You were born near Poland Spring, Maine.
No, actually, my first year, I lived 50 miles away from Poland Spring because I was born when my mom and dad lived with my mother's mother and father up in Gilead, Maine, and there was no hospital, so I had to be born in Berlin, New Hampshire. But we only lived there a year until my dad got a job down in Poland Spring, and that's when we moved to Poland Spring. Then we spent the better part of my first 18 years in Poland, but I probably told you before, it was kind of unique because of the nature of the town, because the population varied so dramatically during the resort season and the year-round year. So I went to a little school that probably had 40 or 50 people in it, the first eighth grades, and I was in a class of five. I was the only boy, four girls and me. So,
did you ever go to church when you were growing up?
Oh, no. I didn't know anything about church, but I probably told you about the wonderful woman that used to come to the school once a week. This lady who had a friend that was a very close friend, and the two of them worked together. For some reason or other, both of these women felt a calling to come to this little school that, as I say, had less than 50 people in it. And there was one or the other of them would be there every week. And they came with a little tripod and a board they would put on the tripod, and they would do flannel stories. And the final stories were wonderful, wonderful stories. They were very simple, and they were always the same. Many of them were 100% biblical. The stories would be right out of Scripture, but they always had to do with Jesus. So I learned at a very early age about Jesus. And then one of them, not the one that lived nearby, but the other one, said, we're going to have one summer, we're going to have a daily vacation Bible school, and we'd like all you kids to come. And I went to that school, and the second week, they gave an invitation to anybody that wanted to ask Jesus into their lives to meet with them after the class was over. And that's where I met the Lord.
Do you remember how old you were?
Oh, boy. I remember pretty close. I'm going to say 13 years old.
That is so wonderful. And that lady had no idea that this 13-year-old boy was going to go win many, many, many people to the Lord himself.
I may have told you, but years later, one of the events in my life that took place when I was in my 20s and 30s, there was a movement that was pretty large in our area. And it was called Christian Women's Club. And they used to have luncheons, and they were basically evangelistic. Christian women would invite other women to come to lunch, and it was always somebody that would speak. And I spoke at one of those. And when I spoke, I told people I would see them at the door, And so one woman who was there made it a point to wait until there wasn't two or three people in front of me, and she came up to the door and she said, "Well, I need to talk with you. Do you remember me?" And of course, I did within a very short amount of time. It was this little woman that had been teaching me about Jesus. So I met her in later life. That's the only time I ever saw her after that. But that was a wonderful occasion for me.
Well, that's a great story, because I know so many of us, we go out and we preach or we share, and you never know if you bore fruit or not. But then years later, sometimes you find out that they came to the Lord, but you just never knew it.
Yeah, so. Absolutely. Yeah.
You're listening to a podcast called Me and My 88 Friends. This is Lawrence Tuning, your host. We've been listening to a conversation I had with Jack Gehry, who at 92 years old has spent the bulk of his life serving Jesus. It's just been a great joy to be able to reconnect with him and reminisce together. So let's go back to that conversation recorded on January 30th, 2023.
You went off to college, you met your wonderful wife, and then you really had a great career, didn't you, before you stepped out in faith to just do the Lord's work full time. You were an engineer, is that right?
Yes. As a matter of fact, here again, there's I'll call it a novelty, something a little different. As I was starting my freshman year at the University of Maine, they started a new course. They combined the disciplines of engineering with physics, and they had an engineering physics course. I was in the first class. 16 of us started that year. And so I graduated with a degree in engineering physics, and I couldn't have done a better thing. It was that took me to my first job, which was Raytheon Company.
There came a point where you decided to leave your career and just do that. Do you remember what went through your mind making that big decision?
I had a group that met in our home, and it started in as one or two couples, and we eventually got to a place where there were, probably six to eight couples. As a matter of fact, we had an unusual home, and we were building to a home because I lived near Raytheon, and it was a perfect place to live. So we added on to our home, and we built it with in mind the fact that we wanted to be able to accommodate this Bible study, this couple study. So we had a good-sized, long, narrow room that had a long table in it that we all sat around. So that's how the study got started that sprung Crossroads.
So you not only taught teenagers, you taught married couples too.
Yes, that's right. Yeah, yeah. And that came about in a very gradual way. The kids had parents. I got to know the parents. The parents began to try to find out what this crazy business was their kids were going to, and ended up some of them in Bible study. So,
and I know some of those couples. They are wonderful people. But that was quite a step of faith for you to leave a prosperous career and step out in faith. Was that hard to do? Was it hard to leave your job?
Boy, that's a wonderful question. No, I can say this, and it's difficult to explain that in a way that will connote my emotional part in all of this, because when I came to do that, things could not have been easier. It was very, very clear that the group of us who were meeting together had built a wonderful bond. And as you implied, you probably know some of them now, like Ann Howell, for example, and
yes,
people like that. And so when it came time to cut out full time. I can remember the first time that was mentioned. We had a meeting one night, and we were all in our home, and there probably had been pretty close to 20 of us together. And my wife and I went to bed talking about it, and I can remember praying about it. And saying, Lord, they're talking about us doing something different, doing this full time. How could this happen? And we started to really talk about it a lot. And then over the next month, we talked several times, and it was a very easy thing to do. They all said, no, we will be your support. And so all these people who were in the Bible study became our support system. Today you'd call it a board, but we weren't formal enough to call it a board of directors, so they were just friends.
Well, I consider you a giant. I really do. I consider you to be a pioneer, a great man, and your wife, that were real pioneers in youth ministry. And some of my fondest memories are spending time with you. And I remember when we first came, when my band came to New England, we stayed in your home for a week and got to know all of your kids and even the dog, the collie dog you had. We just got to know.
Oh, yes, yes.
And it was just wonderful. And also, I wanted to mention this. We would come back and forth to New England, but in about 1978, I and my band prayerfully decided to move to New England, and you were God's instrument in helping us decide to move to Massachusetts. We didn't know where to settle, but you were such a help to us. And opened doors for us, and I'll never forget that. I thank you for what you did for me.
Well, I don't remember it as any very gratuitous thing, but I appreciate the story.
Do you remember when we when we decided to come look for housing? Do you remember what momentous day on the calendar we picked to come?
No, couldn't pinpoint that.
We left Indiana the day of the blizzard of 70, was it blizzard of 78?
Oh, my goodness. Okay.
And you had to come pick us up.
Where did I pick you up? In Boston?
Yes, you did. And, yep. And there weren't supposed to be any cars on the highway, but you came anyway, and somehow you met a cop, and you had a police.
Oh, I remember this. I remember this whole story. It was Copley Hotel.
Yes.
I remember the hotel, and I remember my visit to the men's room.
Oh, I do too. I don't know if you should tell our audience what happened, but that was quite a story.
I discovered after the lights were on, it was a very bad snowy day, and they lost their lights. And so I was in the bathroom without any lights on. And I discovered when I came out that I had made very good use of a rubber plant.
You thought it was a urinal, but it was a pot.
Yes, exactly. That's exactly right. No, that I will never, never forget that.
Yeah. Well, Jack, what you've been walking with the Lord now for, since you were 15, and you're 92, almost 92 now. I don't know how many years. You said since you were 13.
Quite a few.
Yeah, 80
and
years.
And, you know, I can say, really, Lawrence, it's so difficult to talk about this kind of thing because to really get the point across without having any ego content in the words you're using is difficult because I've had so many things happen to me that are unparalleled. I mean, stories that you wouldn't believe could happen. And it's only through the grace of God. And I don't know why they happened to me. I have no idea. Because I lived a very normal life. There was nothing abnormal about it. But I had a wonderful, wonderful life. And as you've mentioned, I had not just the world's best wife, But we had five terrific kids that all now serve the Lord, and are pretty active. The girls in particular, all of them have Bible studies and spinoffs. They disciple people. They work with people one-on-one. And all of that has just happened. It wasn't something carefully planned. It's just the way our lives went. But as I say, it's hard to relate that with accuracy and not have it sound like some sort of braggadocio.
Well, it's just part of your life, and it's wonderful. And now, you told me the other day that you began your life of prayer through the advice one of those ladies gave you that taught the Bible stories, that you should just talk to Jesus. And didn't you tell me you used to talk to him on your way to school?
Oh, boy. Yeah, I'm sure I probably told you something. It's very much a part of my thinking and my reminiscing my history. And that was that I lived 3/4 of a mile from school. And it was a flat land, direct line of sight. I could see the school from my house. I used to walk through this field, and the field was bracketed on two sides by roads. And I would cross the road, and I'd go through this field, and then I would be at the school. And I can remember going through that field and learning to pray, and it became so natural. Jesus became a friend, and I would talk with Jesus. I would start when I left home, and by the time I was in the field, I was talking with the Lord and listening and trying to hear what he was saying. And by that time, I had really learned the significance of Scripture and what the Bible meant. So that was always a part of things. Like I might have had a verse or something I had read in the last week or so. And so that would be a part of the discussion. But that was all my learning to pray and learning to talk with him. Yeah, I remember those things with wonderful vividness.
You were able to baptize your mother and dad years later, weren't you?
Oh, my goodness, yes, yes. They were in their 60s. Yeah, and a little church that we were going to, and I had the joy of baptizing the two of them. Yes, yes. I'm glad you mentioned that. That was a pretty big day.
Did you lead them to the Lord, or did they come to Christ through their church?
That's a good question. I don't remember how they came to the Lord, but I do remember that I was not raised as a Christian in a Christian home. So someplace along the line, discussions, people, friends that were there a lot were part of their coming to Christ initially. But I remember the baptism very, very clearly because it was a very big deal.
What would you say to somebody listening to this show that really doesn't know how to approach Christ, or they would like to become a follower, but they just don't know how?
Boy, that is such a huge question. Well, I think as you begin to study the Scriptures and as you begin to focus your attention, the words of Scripture come to mind. Fix your eyes on Jesus and the author and perfecter of your faith. I think there's a truth in that as you want to deepen your spiritual life, recognizing that our Heavenly Father has made it such that there is even a visible image that we can make use of as we come to know him, because he came and dwelt among us and lived as a human being. And we can learn that. And as we fix our eyes on coming to know him who ascended and went back to the Father, we begin to develop a faith relationship. And I think it's not a quick overnight thing. I think it's a gradual kind of thing. And you sort of slowly seep into a relationship because you begin to think things in response to something you say, because your conversation on your end becomes one of petition many times, asking for something. And it's as you begin to see answers to those requests come back, you begin to realize that it wasn't a monologue, that there was a relationship developing. You're developing a relationship with the risen Jesus. And I think that's what I would recommend to people, that you focus your attention on him in obedience to Scripture, and just continue to go to him, realizing he wants to become your very life and to have an indwelling presence in your life. And I think that would be what my encouragement would be. And I would also encourage people to find somebody else who had that walk that would come alongside and pray with you and be with you and talk with you. So that's off the cuff.
Well, you've lived your life that way, and we see a lot of fruit from the way you lived your life. So that's great advice. And Jack, it's just been so wonderful for me to be able to talk to you today and to share your testimony on the podcast.
Well, that's terrific.
You got a wonderful story.
Well, I've had a wonderful life, so I don't have anything but thanksgiving and praise for the life I've had. It's been a terrific gift. You've been a big part of it.
Well, you've been a big part of mine, so that's wonderful. Well, hey, I'll let you go, and I'll talk to you soon.
What a joy it was for me to be able to talk to Jack Gehry, who, as I said earlier, is a giant in the body of Christ. It's such a great thing to hear someone talk at the end of their life, at the last stages of their life, 92 years old almost, and he talks about looking back that he has nothing but praise and thankfulness for the blessings of his life. That's great, a life well spent. I've been reading about King Solomon lately, and the Proverbs are wonderful, his writings are wonderful. They call him the wisest man in the world, but he wasn't so wise later on in his life. He veered off the track and got away from that relationship with God as a young man when he asked God to just give him wisdom. That's all he wanted, just to be able to know God's will and to do it. He ended up worshiping idols with one of his wives. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, at the end of his life, he says, emptiness, emptiness. All these other things I searched for ended up in emptiness and vanity. And at the end of that book, he says, my advice is, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And this is what Jack Gehry did. He came to Christ at 13 years old. And now, at 92, he looks back with no regrets, no bitterness, no sense of wasted years. And it's just a wonderful thing. It's a great testimony. And I'm so glad to honor some of these old veterans of the faith to let them know that their work has not been forgotten by the Lord or by his people. The last thing Jack said in his advice to people wanting to know about Jesus was to fix their eyes on Jesus and just simply look at him. We want to close with a song I wrote a few years ago called When My Eyes Are On You. It's a song of worship, and it features my band, Damascus Road.
is in view. If I stumble and fall, I can quickly stand tall when my eyes are on you. There's a place of peace where the struggles have ceased. I can quickly go there anytime, anywhere, when my eyes are on you. Let me see your face. Nothing obstructs the view. Just one glimpse of your grace is all I'm asking, asking of you.
That's our show for tonight. Special thanks to Brian Hoogaboom for all of his great work engineering. Hope you join us next week.